Ephesians chapter 5, and one last time this morning, in respect to the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand so we can read the Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start reading from beginning verse 1, and then follow me through as I'm going to skip some verses and turn to chapter 6. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning from verse 1, "Be ye their followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now I want you to turn and look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Chapter 6, beginning from verse 1 through to 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. And ye fathers," this is the key verse, "ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Father in heaven, we pray that your blessing will be upon your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. An English poet, Alexander Pope, wrote once, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. When new trees are planted, stakes are planted right next to the tree to help them grow strong and tall. And so it is, he says, when those trees are planted, the stake must be planted at a young age. If the tree grows several years without the stake, then it will be crooked and it will be hard to bring them back to that straight path. So it is with our children. It is imperative for every child to grow as knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, knowing what he's like, and it is both equally important that they know how to love the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 6, chapter 5, notice what the Bible says, verse 5, the Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul," speaking to the parents, "and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk to them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when they risest up." Now, as a father's role, it's nurturing his children plays a big part in their growth. Now, you can rear up and develop your child to grow up in a very religious, bitter way, and one day when they grow up, they can resent Christianity. Or you can help your child be nurtured in a biblical better way, which helps them love God as they grow. Our job as parents is to point them to God, to love God. And as one day they'll grow up making a decision themselves to put God first in their lives. I want to give you some principles in looking at fathers to be acrostic. I want to give you some principles in how you can nurture your children for the Lord. Number one, we see F for faith. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Followers of God. I heard a story of a woman one day that wanted to join college, and they've given her an application form. And one of the questions in the application form addressed, "Are you a leader?" And she wanted to be honest and true, and she was kind of thrown back at this question, thinking that she perhaps, if she said no, would not be accepted into the college. But she wanted to be honest, so she put no. Well, to her surprise, she received a letter from the college, and it said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application form reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting your application because it is imperative there be at least one follower." And so if fathers want to be leaders or leaders want to be leaders, they first need to learn to be followers. And the Bible says that we need to follow the example of our Heavenly Father. Fathers are to be men of faith, men of the book, men of the word, men of conviction, leaving a pattern for our children to follow. Let me say this to you this morning. Being a follower of God makes good leadership. Because when you follow the great Heavenly Father and you implement the book and His wisdom in your leadership, I guarantee it'd be successful. Successful leadership is being a good follower. Many people today want to lead and want roles in different places, but they don't know how to follow. So a good leader is a good follower. I heard someone once say, a break in the wall of the home or a crack in the foundation of a family provides the devil an opening to destroy the framework of both. And you and I understand as father, Christian fathers, our foundation that we build upon is the very word of God. And so being a follower of God is to be a follower of His word. You cannot be a follower of God and not love the book. Amen. And so we need to be men of truth. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, meaning the teaching of the word of God. Continue in them, he says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So it's imperative that we build on the right foundation, that we are in the book. Number one, I want you fathers to love the word of God. Jeremiah says this, the words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. You need to love the word of God. Your children need to see you that you esteem the word of God above your necessary food. They need to see that you love the word of God, that you love the book, that you're going to stand for the word of God. And number two, live the word of God. The greatest way that you and I can make a stand for the word of God is when we live out the words written in these pages of the Bible. When we live out and we are doers of the word, where we're building our house upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest voice that can ever be heard is when you and I live out the word of God. So I want to encourage you today, be doers of the word of God. Jesus said this, no man lives on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Abraham was called a father of faith. And the reason why he was called a father of faith is because he lived out the word of God. God says, get thee out. And he was out. God says, take up Abraham, Isaac. And he took him up. He was a father of faith and he was justified by faith. Because he believed and lived out the very words of God. So number one, be a follower of God. Be a faithful father, having faith in the very word of God. Love it and live it. Number two, be affectionate. It is a good thing that your children know that you love them. And I know, and it's understood that love is an action. It's not a feeling, it's an action. When you show unconditional love, when you sacrifice for your children, that is love. But they need to hear it from time to time. You know, God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he let us know. And then he gave his only begotten son. He demonstrated it. And so it's good from time to time that you show them your affection by telling them that you love them. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 4, Paul the Apostle, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul the Apostle is speaking to a church here, which he kind of fathered them, if you would. He brought them up in the gospel. He was like a father to them. He wasn't their father. And he loved them. And notice what he says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning from verse 4. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye may know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Look, it's good to tell your children from time to time, I love you, son. I love you, sweetheart. It's good for them to hear it. I don't know about you, but as a father, it does something here when they say that to you. I'm sure it does. And so it's a good thing to show affection to your children. And you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I've got to be stern and I've got to be the father, I've got to be a leader. And let me say, when you're affectionate to your children, that's humility. Amen. When you're not, that's proud. A lot of people don't give affection and they're not affectionate. Well, I'm not really an affectionate person. Let me encourage you, be one. Your children need it. It doesn't really matter how old they are. It doesn't matter whether they're young or old. You tell them that you love it. Make sure it's genuine. So number one, be a faithful father, following God. Number two, be an affectionate father. And number three, trust. Trust. Colossians chapter 3, beginning from verse 21, the Bible says, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, one of the ways that which our children can be angry and harbor bitterness in their lives is when we break trust with them. When we simply say things in such a way that would give them a reason to not trust us. And I want to encourage you today, do not give your children any reason that they don't trust you. And number one, don't break promises. Don't even give promises that you can't keep. And don't lie to your children and don't justify the broken promises. If your children get into a fight with another sibling and one of them comes up to you, don't take sides. Don't show partiality. Just because one of them is always a troublemaker doesn't mean that the other children that looks like a goody two-shoes is never going to do wrong. One day he is, and it could be that very moment where they've done wrong and you've just made a wrong decision assumption and believed the word of that sibling. Now that provokes wrath and bitterness into their heart when you've made a conclusion and you said, okay, I'm going to teach him a lesson based on the truth of what this little another sinner has come and told you. Okay, and that's where you understand that little sometimes sinners and they play you, don't take sides and don't assume or believe one child above the next. Seek the facts. Seek the facts and encourage and help them handle conflict biblically with love and forgiveness. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. And the principle still stands. There are times that some of your children are going to do some wicked things. You need to know the facts and you need to help them biblically. Don't assume and don't take sides when you don't know the facts. This can provoke jealousy, bitterness, wrath, and at the same time you can break trust with them. Okay. Now, another one is, and this is probably the biggest one. Do not live a double life. That will break trust with your children. They won't be able to trust you, your word. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a stage player. Don't be one way in church and another way at home. Don't come up and say, to the people that you meet, hi, how are you? With a big smile on your face and you greet the little kids and you say hi to everyone and you got the Bible in your hand and all of a sudden, as soon as you get in the car, one little thing that your child does, what'd you do that for? Shut up! You know, this is just wrong. You don't do these things because your children are going to get confused, mixed up, and it could be the talk of the church. For example, one of the children goes up to another child and says, oh, your father's so nice. Are you talking about my dad? He's not like that at home. And they get confused. Okay, so we don't want to confuse our children. We want to love them. We want to keep the trust with them. We don't want to show them that we have a double life. And I understand that sometimes you get frustrated in your home. Majority of the time, you're at home and you get frustrated. And let me say, when you do get frustrated, it's a good thing to tell your child, I'm sorry. Amen? It's not a weakness. It's a strength. It's humility. If you can't tell your child that you've done a mistake, then there's something wrong. Lifting up your voice for something so little, you're getting agitated by one little thing. Look, this. All I'm saying, a double life can break trust with your child and you can provoke them to wrath. They can be angry and bitter And you don't want that. You want to nurture them in the Lord. So you want to show them that your life is consistent. Yeah, you want to show them that your father will fall from time to time. Your father will make mistakes from time to time. But it takes a father to come to their child and come down and say, I'm sorry, son, when they do wrong and break trust. Number four, honesty. Honesty. Our children are watching every move that we do. People do what people see. We had about three children right here. And they were sitting down looking at Nathan. And then three of them were going for it. Just song leading, waving that hand and having a good time. And one of the children looking at another children, looking at how he's doing it. And they just said, people see what people do. And listen, we need to be living an honest life before our children, because they're going to actually follow a pattern to look to you. And if you cheat, if you're deceitful, if you lie, if you cheat the system and try to sneak your way in society, they're going to do the same. Elisha knows that his daddy appreciates the taste buds that God has given him. And so when we get something that's, you know, out of the ordinary, not just, you know, vegetables or whatever, dessert, I go, wow. You know, I've been doing that and saying, look, you know, Elisha, this is good. And all of a sudden now when he sees something, and man, he's got eyes like a hawk. Man, sometimes I've got to get an ice cream and like walk this way so he doesn't see it. Somehow he does. And when he does, he goes, wow. But you know what's the most convicting thing that I noticed with my son is this. I don't know how he picked it up, but he did it and it was so convicting. I had a habit, and it's probably going about 6 years now, doing this. Okay, I've got something wrong with my thumb. I don't know what it is. And so I get relief by just doing this. So I can't explain it, but I do. And one day I'm sitting there seeing Elisha, and he's doing this. Thinking, what? And that just gave me great conviction that my son, not even 2 years old yet, is watching me. I mean, this. How can you see me do this? You know, how are you so, you know, focused? And that taught me a great lesson. Well, God did anyway, saying, your son is watching you. You need to live in his example before him. You need to pay your taxes. Pay your bills on time. Amen? Be sure you pay your debts. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of, number one, he says, honest report. These are the men that were chosen, about seven of them, where they need to take care of the widows that were neglected there in the church. As the church grew, the apostles could not maintain the demand, and so they need to give them time for prayer and study. So they were picking out some men. And one of the requirements was he needs to have an honest report. He must have a good example. He must be blameless. And look, let me say number five, work hard. Work hard for your boss. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, not unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. In other words, you ought not to work hard when the boss is watching, amen? You work hard when the boss is not watching. And by the way, we always remember there's a heavenly Father that is always watching. But what I'm trying to say is your kids will pattern after you. I don't really believe, and I know some of you, or perhaps most of you Christians don't believe, in Christians chucking a sickie. Amen? Amen? I didn't know how to react when I heard it, but I did one day and I thought, what do I do? Look, if you can't make it to work, just ring up your boss and say, look, I can't make it. If you're emotionally drained, tell him. But don't just say, I'm sick. Explain to your boss. I think they get it many a times. You being the boss will understand that you get it many a time, saying just, I'm sick. Explain to your boss, be transparent, be hardworking, be faithful, be honest. You know, many a times your sin will catch you out. You're not that sick to stay at home, you're out about, your boss sees you, there goes your testimony. And then you begin to make lies, and who are you making your lies in front of? Your children. And so go to, please, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, having your conversation, this he means lifestyle, honest. Live your life honest among the Gentiles. That whereas that you speak against, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which shall be, behold the glory of God in the day of visitation. So in other words, you need to come to the point of your life that people are going to speak evil against you as it is. Let me say, don't give them an excuse to do so. Amen? Live honestly. For that time of reckoning will come. The books are going to be balanced. And so you want to stand in that day tall, honest, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, and that your children that can follow after cheating on your taxes, doing something wrong, cheating the system, would not be even in the thought of your child because you did not give them any excuse just to save a little dollar here and a little dollar there. Saving money, my friend, is not worth the integrity and the character of your little child growing up. And so, live honestly. Number five, encouragement. E for encouragement. The Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning from verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, note these words now, this is why I want to focus on these two words, foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. Can I say to you fathers, don't make fun of your kids. Don't call them names. This is going to actually give your other siblings excuse to treat each other and bully each other. Don't call them fatty, stinky, or any of these names that perhaps they're probably even getting from school and they don't need it from you. They need a father that's going to admonish them, not tease them. So be careful of foolish talking, jesting, just a larrikin, non-stop, always, you know, they don't, your kids don't even know when you're serious, when you're serious. I'm not talking about you can't have some humor, but don't joke around on the expense of your children, especially with the way they look and what's going on in their life. It really could hurt them and push them over the edge. Number two, don't flatter them. Flattering our children will not help their ego as they grow up. Children must be taught to do their best for God, but not to be the best. When we push them and say, we want you to be number one. We want you to get the highest mark in the school. This is really setting your kids for a fall. But when you tell your children, whatever you do it heartily for the glory of God, for God, and do it for Him, and do your best, that's encouraging them. Don't expect your children to do something that you couldn't do, or that you perhaps faltered in doing back in your day, and now you want your kids to not go through the same mistake, so you push them too much, but you're really causing bitterness and wrath in their heart. Do your best for God, but don't go up and wanting to be the best. This is causing a whole heap of pressure, and they'll buckle and be discouraged. You need to mentor them. And let me say number three, do not kick your children when they're down. You know, that's Satan's job. He kicks people when they're down. He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't be condescending. Don't say things like, you can't do, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your brother? You're never going to mount up to anything. You're a loser. Can't you get it right? You're really crushing that child. And maybe one day they'll listen and hear your words closely and all they'll become is a loser because you told them so. So we need to encourage them. Notice Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, notice that word, and admonition of the Lord. When our children fail and fall, and no, they will. I said it, they will. Okay? We should be there to help them up. We should be there to encourage them. I'm going to give you some ways which you can do that. Number one, pray for them. Okay? Pray for your children. Number two, pray with them. It's a beautiful sight. We were at half-night prayer meeting, and it was a beautiful sight to see father and son bowed down before God next to each other, praying together. What a sight that is. What an encouragement that is. Pray with them. Work with them in areas that you see that they're lacking. And you know, number four, let me say this. Check to see if there's unordinary behavior. You know, sometimes your kids will act in an unordinary behavior. And you know why they do that at times? They're craving for your attention. Most of these kids that are in prison because they just want attention. Not all, but most, from their fathers. And the only way that they can get their attention is by doing wrong. Because their fathers don't look at them, their fathers don't encourage them, and they're probably waiting to hear from their father saying, stop doing that, son, and trying to get some sort of counsel when there's none given. And so check and see if there's any abnormal behavior. Mums, let me say this, help the father when he's in his own zone. You say, when he's switched off, when he's working at that desk, when he's working overtime. Sit him down and say, sweetheart, don't you think you should give some time to your kids? Amen? I think that will help because you're a helpmate and that you're there to encourage your husband. And so from time to time, sit him down and say, look, you know, we need to spend some time with the kids. Proverbs 27, verse 23, the Bible says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Is there anything wrong, son? Or you see your son down and out, the worst thing when your son is down and out, he had a bad day at school and he's walking around with his head down or he's not eating like he should and you don't even recognize it and you don't even see it because you're in your own zone. You're somewhere far away in la-la land. You know what they're just wanting perhaps? Son, is there anything okay? Did something happen at school today? You want to talk about it? I think that's encouraging. Amen? Be an encouragement to your kids. Admonish them. And number six, rebuke. I heard a man named Benjamin spoke. He led the way among child-rearing professionals in instructing parents not to discipline their children. He said that doing so would damage their children's ego. Later in his life, he realized that he made a big mistake. He said these words, "We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for the fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with best intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents." By the way, God's rearing up children and manual is in the Bible and it is the best way. It doesn't lack. It helps. And listen, you're not loving your children if you let them go to their own devices. You let them do what they want. It's okay that this children, they're just having fun. No. You need to help them make right decisions. You need to help them not to do some things and that are foolish things that perhaps you laugh and giggle about. You need to take things seriously and discipline them. You may say, yeah, but I'll probably hurt their feelings. And so you remain silent. But let me say this to you, being silent would cause more damage for their future. You have to speak up. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Let me say, look, when someone comes to you with love, and perhaps sometimes firm, it's just love. And you need to take it as love. And I understand there is a way, and there's a time, and there's a tactful approach. But let's just say all those things are done. And you don't face rebuke, or you don't take correction. Child, little one, you'll be missing out. The foolish is one that does not take correction. And so next time perhaps you have a hard father or someone that is just simply caring for you and rebuking you, it's for the purpose of restoring you. They love you. They don't want to see you go in a crooked way. They don't want to see you make bad decisions. Rebuke is not for the purpose of destroying, but correcting. And we need to understand that. So let me say this to you, fathers. explain to your children why they got in trouble. Don't just get them in trouble. Many a times they probably get in trouble, they don't even know why they got in trouble for. And so it'll be good to sit them down and tell them why. This is why you're in trouble. This is what you've done wrong. This is where you disobeyed. While we're on that subject, let me just say, the rules and the standards that you put in your home may differ from someone else's. And when you put those things in place, it will be helpful to tell your children why. Because one day your child is going to come up to you and say, yeah, but so-and-so's dad doesn't, he lets them go there. He lets them do that. He lets them stay at the 1 o'clock in the morning. All right, so you're going to get approached by your children. Now you need to say, okay, this is why I put this in place. And try to find biblical proof. And it may not be some biblical proof, like go clean your room. I really can't see, go clean your room. But maybe a principle, amen, from God's word saying we need to be all in order. We need to do things right. We need to make sure that we are diligent, okay, and not slothful, all right? And so, but what I'm trying to say is don't just say because daddy said so. You do this and this is the time that you come home because I said so. Again, that's going to cause bitterness and wrath. So sit them down and let them know why you do this and why you've put that in place. And you never know. They'll probably say, oh, wow, Dad really cares about me. He's not just putting these rules in place just for because he wants to be a leader, but he's doing it because he cares. And so, look, at times you might have to be firm with your children. And as they grow up, at times you may have to have tough love and you have to bring out the rod of correction and you have to give them a little spanking. However, tough love, let me say this, should hurt you before it hurts them. Because you really don't want to do what you are going to do. But notice, please, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe we need to see this from the very word of God, how God treats us and how he loves us, and he doesn't leave us to our devices. If God had left us doing what we wanted to do, forget it. And so I thank God that God has intervened in our lives to put some trials in their lives. Let me say, yes, trials in your life. You ever wondered sometimes as a child of God why God allows certain things, health problems, issues, different things like that, financial struggles? Well, next time, let it be that God is helping you, not hurting you. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, or faint when thou art rebuked of him. C.H. Spurgeon said this, God has a heavy hand for his sinful children. Other fathers may spoil their children with indulgence, but the Lord will not spoil his children. If we sin, we shall feel the weight of God's hand. We ought to thank him for this. For though it brings great sorrow, yet it brings great safety to us. The worst thing that can ever happen to a man is to be allowed to sin and yet to be happy in it. That's the worst thing. Proverbs says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So number six, rebuke your child. Discipline him. And number seven, lastly, sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, I believe this is one of the greatest out of the many that we've spoken. This is where love comes into the picture. The Bible says, and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as a sweet offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Now let me say this morning before continuing on. If you're here this morning and you've never come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and God, how much he loves you, I'm going to let you know by this scripture, he laid down his life for you. In other words, God became a man and he went upon a cross to die for your sin. The Bible says that we all have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin for us, Many people ask the question, how can one get to heaven? Well, it's only through the laying down of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us. The Bible says it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. God would not accept any other sacrifice. In other words, people reckon that they can get to heaven through their good works. If they're good people, they sacrifice, in humanly speaking. They give money to the poor. They go to church. They pray. They try to do all that they can to do right. God says that's not acceptable. The only acceptable sacrifice that I'm going to accept is the blood of Jesus Christ, atonement for your sin. One day when you stand before God, the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once, and after this the judgment. And it's imperative you understand that. It's important because, you know what? We're all going to die. I'm not saying this because I want to scare you today, but death is going to be knocking at our door. We're coming back from Taree, and I said to Lucy, Lucy, look at that graveyard over there. From time to time, it's good to go for a little excursion and see the tombstones and the names and also the ages. You know, the life on this earth compared to eternity is only the little gap. That little, gap between your birth and your death. That little gap, a little drop in the ocean compared to eternity. Your life is like a flower that fadeth away. But eternity is forever. And you're going to die one day. You're going to face reality. And when you do, and you stand before God, you're either going to stand alone without Christ and pay and be judged for your sin, or you can stand in Christ and his blood can atone for your sin, and you can be forgiven, and you can be placed in a relationship with God, reconciled to him again. By the way, let me say this to you. That was God's intentions from get-go. When God created you, he created you with the intentions that he wanted a relationship with you. He loves you. And you know what? Religion is the great divider between God and man. Religion tells you have to do this, you have to do that. But God says you just have to come to me. And he's made that way through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. No other person, priest or preacher, denomination or church can get you to heaven. But only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Note this verse. John 3:16 is a very common verse. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's a promise that you can claim. And I'm going to ask you this morning, have you claimed the promise? Well, the good way to see if you have, can you say this like Paul the Apostle said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say right here, right now, if I die, that's good? You say, that's crazy. Maybe you're not saved. You know what? When someone's saved and they know that they're on the way to heaven, oh, that's what they look for, amen? They look for the blessed hope. They know and they have assurance for the blood of Jesus Christ. And they can know 100%. If you don't, if you have doubt, I want to encourage you this morning at the end of the message, that you'd ask questions, that you perhaps would find out more, you'd be diligent to know, and that you'd be encouraged to know the truth, that the truth will set you free. You know what Jesus said, those words exactly? He says, I came for truth. He said to Pilate, Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus said, I came that I might be testimony of the truth. He says, the truth, you shall know it, and the truth shall make you free. And I want to encourage you, if you're not free, please, at the end of the service, come and speak and learn how to get to heaven biblically through God and his way. But notice this verse, encouraging us as blood-bought Christians, as Christian fathers, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. The greatest love is this laying down of your life that for others, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Fathers, the greatest way that you can live is to pattern your walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. And number one, lay down your life. Can I say this? Make time for your kids. Sacrifice time for your kids. You know, do something that's interactive with them. Interact. Make time and see what they like doing and do it. Many a times we go and see what we like doing. But what do they like doing? Go and do it with them. And you'll find out, not like how the world has conditioned our generation of young people, to throw them behind a little TV, or to put a video on, or give them an iPad and an iPod to go sit in their corner. This is one of the reasons why we can't get people to come to Friday Night Bible Club, is because they're stuck in their gadgets. They're on the internet somewhere on a chat line. They're doing something at a game. You know what? If they had fathers that loved them and said, let's do something together. And the worst thing that you can do is throw your kids under a gadget and let them sit days in, days in, and there's no communication between you and them. It's the worst babysitter, let me say that. It's the worst babysitter in the 21st century is these gadgets to keep them quiet so you can have a break. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is taking your time and spending time with them and loving them. Let me say this. Number two, love your children's mother. You know, when your children see how much you love your wife and how much you love, you know what? You know what it gives them? Security. But when you're yelling at your wife, you know what it puts in them? Fear. So the best thing that you could do is love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he laid down his life for it. Children need security. They need to see the picture of Christ and the bride, the church. And they can see it through your marriage and how you love your wife. And I'm not going to say again you're going to perfect it, but you want to get there. And when you don't, and you fell again, it's a good time to go apologize. So, oh, I haven't loved you like I should. I haven't treated your mother like I should. I'm sorry that you saw that, son. You know, this is what they need to see. This is true love. Okay, so just notice what the Bible says. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Number two, befriend your children. Not only lay down your life for them, but befriend them. Go to John 15, 15. John 15, 15. And by the way, ladies, help your husbands. Let me say this. I know it's not a message for mothers, but let me just say, your husband is not a mind reader. He doesn't know what's going on in your mind. And so you're prone at times to try to tell him by your actions and frustration. Maybe just doing things, just, I don't know. Tell him. And that's the best way of communication, amen? Not through gestures or sighing or something. Maybe if you can't express yourself verbally, maybe write a letter, short and sweet. And you know what? If I ever get those letters, or if I get my wife talking to me, oh, man, I just go before the Lord and say, God, I'm so sorry I didn't pick up this. And I hope that I pick it up before she even writes something, and that's when I know that she's really hurting. Consider your wife's feelings. And wives, tell him. This will save time, energy, and arguments and frustration. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a principle that you need to live by, amen? And that will keep a healthy marriage. That you can go to bed and you can face each other, amen? Amen? All right, befriend your children. John chapter 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Wow. Can you think about that for a moment as we close? God wants to be your friend. He says, I'm not just want you to be my servant, and though he's the King of Kings, but I want you to be my friend. A servant really doesn't know what, you know, the king is doing. All the servant knows is his command. Go there. Do this. Come here. But a friend gets intimate. Amen? And he knows everything about God. And God lets him know the secret things when he walks with him, when he trusts him, trusts in the word. God wants to befriend you. Fathers, befriend your children. Don't just be like a father and stern and, you know, having this side of, and all that side must be there, that father figure. but also a friend figure needs to be there. You know, in other words, they need to come to you to share some things with you. They need to know that they can come to you. You know, if they can't come to you and talk to you, guess what? They'll go to someone who they can talk to, and that person may not even love them, and the only thing that they're giving is an ear to them, and that person may take advantage of them. You say again, seen it many times in prisons, gangs. People join a gang so they can be accepted. They go in society, they start doing things because someone gave them an ear. And all I'm saying is, you want to encourage your children? Be a friend. They need to know that they can come to you. Number three, be a father to your children. Again, a dad should be there for his children when they need him most. And there are times that your children will go through stages of life and that you need to just drop what you're doing and attend to them. That's what a father does. He drops what he does when you know that your child has gone through a crisis or stage of life that they need you most. Drop what you're doing. Get time off work. Do something and attend to your child. Be a father to them. Well, in closing, there was executives of a greeting card company decided to do a special things for Mother's Day. So they decided to get a whole heap of Mother's Day card and take them to a federal prison and have all the inmates gifted with a card so they can send to their mothers. The line for these cards were just went for ages. And they were that successful that they thought they need to do it again at Father's Day. Well, guess what? Father's Day came, they had the cards ready, and no one saw fit to grab a card to write to their father. Can I say this in closing? Do your children live in the same house as you, and you don't even talk to them? And I know that there are fathers that do the runner at their children, and that's hard. But do your children sit in the same house as you and you don't even talk to them? Know them. Love them. Take an interest in them. Many people have different idols and different things. They put posters up. Oh, what a beautiful thing to put a poster, picture of their father and on their dressing table or something. You say, ah, that's corny, I wouldn't do that. Or maybe you wouldn't do that because your father's, you know, not involved like he should. But when you cherish those little ones, and when you love them, they're going to grow up and say, I just want to be like Daddy. I want to be like Daddy. He follows God. He loves Mummy, and He loves me. Wow. That's the best nurturing that you can ever give to a child. May God help us fathers strive for that. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment now to think about that.